We're in Isaiah chapter 58. Sort of the context here in chapter 58 is that it's sort of a self-contained unit. He begins and ends his section here, and he's correcting the nation Israel, for their sin, for their rebelliousness. Here, the context is that the prophet is convincing the people of their sin, of hypocrisy is basically what it is. And you're going to hear when we read the chapter that he's using fasting as a convincing proof for their hypocrisy and insincerity, proof that they're giving God lip service in their religious life. We shouldn't look at this section as simply an instruction manual on fasting. You could, I guess. We could walk away from this with instructions, certainly. But this is a spiritual assessment of the nation. And maybe if we're going to apply it to our lives, maybe that's really more the direct application of combating hypocrisy in our own lives, religiousness. Isaiah uses the most deeply spiritual activity to convince the nation of their emptiness and insincerity. As a parallel text, I'll be using the Sermon on the Mount, really mostly chapter 6, because Jesus does something similar there. He calls the Israelite, and remember, that's his original audience. He's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to us, too, certainly, and Jesus is calling us to sincerity. But doesn't this sound a lot like what Isaiah is doing? Jesus is doing something similar there. He's calling the Israelite to a sincere relationship with Jehovah, and Jesus cites three marks of the pious Jew. And he goes through this on the Sermon on the Mount. He mentions almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. So it's historically, if you were a Jewish person, these were the marks of your sincerity. If you didn't do these things, then you weren't sincere. Christ speaks of these, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read you quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen. He mentions almsgiving. In verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. So he's tutoring them on prayer. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. And this is really intentional by Jesus, and a Jewish person would know exactly what he's talking about. He's marking off the big things. We'll get back to that soon, but for now, know that Isaiah, here in chapter 58, is using specifically fasting as an evaluation for piety, devotion, and sincerity. By the way, look in verse 2 of chapter 58. Notice that he mentions delight. You seek me daily and delight to know my ways, right? So that he mentions this delight in the beginning of the chapter. Look at verses 13 and 14, the end of the chapter. He says, you call the Sabbath a delight. Verse 14, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. He mentions, so this whole section begins with a delight. It ends with a delight. But the beginning is hypocritical. The end is sincere. And that's the whole case here. Do we delight in the Lord as a show, or do we delight in the Lord in sincerity? This is his whole point. We're going to read the entire chapter. It takes 2 minutes and 58 seconds to read this entire chapter. That's not too much to ask, right? This is Isaiah chapter 58. Starting in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. And you smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, not speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I love that last term. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's the definition, by the way, of inspiration. God breathed. God spoke. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God speaks and men speak. This is inspiration, or men write, right? This is what God has to say. Did you hear so much of the condemnation of hypocrisy in the beginning verses? And then toward the end, he's basically telling them, this is what you need to be doing. He's revealing the hypocrisy of their religious practices. The title of the message is Hypocrisy and Sincerity, because we're seeing both. And our outline has 4 points. I'd like to show it to you. We will only get through the first 2 points tonight, and then we'll regroup on when we'll see the others. Point number one, we'll see in verses 1-4, the wrong kind of religion. And if you heard in the text, he's telling them, this is what you're doing and it's wrong. You know, and so he defines that, right? We'll see that. Point number two, the right kind of religion. He comes right back and he goes, that's not the fast that you do. This is the fast that you do. And he talks about that in verses 5-7. And then, listen, we hear this in James. James makes the same point. Be doers of the word. So this is like an Old Testament sort of directive that has its replication through James in the New Testament. I can imagine James probably loves chapter 58 of Isaiah, his call to sincerity, verses 8-12. And then finally, point number four, delighting in the Sabbath. He talks about that. And he starts to use the Sabbath as sort of a directive or an example of delighting in the Lord. Point number one, the wrong kind of religion. Let's look at what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. This is sort of an Old Testament way of calling the attention of the reader. And we're used to this. Now, if you don't know what he's doing, it feels a little distracting maybe. But this is how they say it in the New Testament. I'm reading Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did you catch that? It's like I beg you. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. In Paul's epistles, he usually starts with doctrine. And then he switched gears to duty. So Paul is always about doctrine, duty. Doctrine is, this is true, duty, therefore do this. This is true, therefore do this. Doctrine, duty. And this is the split here in Romans. First 11 chapters, all doctrine. And you get to chapter 12, it's like, well, all that is true, therefore this is what we ought to be doing. What? Bring your body a living sacrifice. So here he lifts up this beseeching and this therefore, right? And Ephesians the same way. The duty section begins chapter 4 and he's doing the same thing. So Isaiah here in verse 1 is calling attention to something. It sounds like he's like a trumpet. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and do what? Show the people their transgression. Nobody likes that, right? You like people calling out your mistakes? Well, if you've got a smidge of humility, I mean, listen, all of us have made mistakes, and I know we all need some tact, right? So it does matter how we work with someone and call it out. But see, here is a huge problem, and if somebody is doing something wrong and it's going to hurt people around them, you would probably be apt to go, whoa, stop, you know, right? You call it out. This is what Isaiah is doing. He's saying, the way you practice is so hypocritical, you're teaching people, he says here, to sin. Now, if we saw them, we would probably be impressed with their religious look. I love watching these historical religious movies. Sometimes they drive me crazy because if you saw the old Genesis, it was the Noah movie with the rock people. That drives you crazy, right? If you watch a Bible movie and they're just so all over the place. But many of them get it right, especially, you know, I was talking to someone about Sight and Sound. And if you've seen any of their videos, they're so accurate. They're so lovely and beautiful. And I think it was the Jesus one that we got to see the video on it. And they showed the Pharisees, and I believe it's accurate. They had them in these beautiful garments. And that's how the Pharisees dressed. They were so impressive to look at. And so, remember, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? And so, what he was to the typical Israelite of the day, that would have been a mind-blowing statement, like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, when I was a kid, I grew up Catholic, and you were taught to respect the Pope. And it's like, hey, if you told me when I was a 12-year-old, to go to heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pope, I'd say, who then can go to heaven? Which is exactly what the disciples said, right? Well, irregardless of what actually is going on, these individuals look so beautiful and pious, right? On the outside. And it would be just this type of Pharisee, just this type of environment. It looks so wonderful. And it's captivating. But he's calling it sin. And it's not that sin, the outer trapping. It's their inward heart. Jesus said, you're whited sepulchres. You're beautiful on the outside, but you have dead men's bones on the inside. It's the same argument that Isaiah is making. Here in verse 1, he's calling attention to their sin. He's going to be challenging them on their lack of religious sincerity. Look at how he begins in verse 2. Yet They seek me daily. So this becomes the confusing part. I mean, confusing to the person who's actually present there. Because they're actually daily engaging in religious acts. And you look at them and you say, well, how can they be sinful? Look at what they're doing. They're doing it daily. It's interesting that Isaiah begins with the word yet. It suggests that they're practicing wrongly in their hearts, yet they have all the other looks of a faithful religious worshiper. On the outside, the way they're dressed, they might be carrying the incense. And remember, you're talking about in a Jewish context here. They're bringing offerings or they're doing what the law told them to do. So they're doing all those things, but they're sinners, yet they're acting religious. Zechariah mentions fasting also. I'm reading out of Zechariah chapter 7. And we see a similar problem in his day. This would have been hundreds of years later from Isaiah's time. But this is Isaiah 7:5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, this would be you guys fasted at those times when you're supposed to fast for the 70 years all during the captivity, right? So Zechariah is telling them to think back, right? Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? It's the same argument. God saying all that time, those 70 years, you guys fasted. Were you fasting to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? According to God, even in Zechariah's time, their fast is not unto me, unto God. They're doing it for themselves. It makes them feel good about themselves to do something spiritual. This grieves me because I really think this can be so much of a problem in our day. It can be a problem even for a person who's saved and very immature. This is a problem. This could be a problem too for a person who's not saved at all. They come into the church and they make up their mind, I need religion, I need to come to church, I need to do religious things. So what do? They start engaging in religious activities. I know people that have been in church not just years, but decades. I know this one couple, the lady, I know she was active in churches for decades. And this is a person personally known to me, and I know that after about 30 years of her Christian life, she got saved. And from what I know of her, when she got saved, she became a really sweet person. I hate to say that. But, you know, there are some Christians kind of grumpy people. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but can I just indulge you for a moment? You know, when people get saved, theologically, there's two things that happen. And I have literally seen this. When a person gets saved, they're joyful and they desire the Word of God. I've led people to Christ, and it's like the first thing they're like, I need to read the, can you get me a Bible? And it's like, it's the Holy Spirit comes alive in them. And it's like, they're happy because all of a sudden they can see, and they just have this voracious desire to read the Bible. And I can see from your faces, you guys know what I'm talking about. But there's another thing, and this is less biblical, but this is just, call it my perspective. They just become pleasant people. I don't know. Is pleasantry a spiritual gift? I don't know. I don't see it in any Paul's list, but you know, maybe it could be. And so, my point is that I can tell you so many times I meet Christians who are just grumpy, and they're just hard to live with and deal with. I don't understand that. But maybe this is why I love Isaiah 58 so much. Because it gives us a little bit of a clue. The person's grumpy because they're not spiritual. The person's not pleasant because they're not spiritual. And they're engaging in religious works because they're trying to if I can use the term, marinate themselves in some religiosity, and they think, hey, I'm gonna be spiritual someday, but I have to soak up all this religiosity. So they spend decades in churches. And then one day, you listen to me, Christian, you're going to know what I'm talking about. One day, without any explanation, they leave. And you say, hey, whatever happened to old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They stop coming to church. You know, they get offended. Something happens. They stop coming. And it's almost unexplainable why they leave. Do you know what I'm talking about? John said, they have gone out from us because they were not of us. And if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. Listen, Christian, this is a very, very serious subject. Because Jesus said it this way. This is John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, the Father desires people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the thing I love about folks at Open Door, about this church, you love the truth of God. We don't have healing services. We don't have healing services here, right? And we don't have there's some charismatic type people. They're like, they'll get slain in the spirit. Have you heard the term slain in the spirit? And they go woo and like run around the church and stuff. And I can imagine that can be very exciting. And say, there's Sister Eunice running around the church again. You know, whatever. And, you know, telling the home folks what happened at church and all that excitement. I can imagine that if religiosity is what you're used to, having some excitement at church is like really what you're looking for. But see, if you have the spirit of truth in your heart, you are moved. You are excited about what God's word says. And when you hear it and apply it to your own life, then the lights start going on. I remember when I first got saved and the lights started going on. You know what? One thing, I am totally off track here, but I'm sort of on track. Because for me, it was the Middle East situation never made any sense to me. It was like, why do they keep fighting? Those knuckleheads, they just won't stop. And then I got saved and I learned about Ishmael and Isaac, and I learned about the devil and that he is behind every evil world leader and all these sorts of different doctrines. And it all, the lights just started coming on. And I said, oh, that's why. And it sort of, in my own heart, it sort of settled me down because the world started making sense. It started making more sense to me. And this peace just started coming over me. Christian, do you know what I'm talking about? You derive such a sense of peace when you can look at the world and all of a sudden it makes sense. But realize and have true actual pity for people who drive by here and they're in darkness just like you and I used to be. And worse than that person, the person who thinks they could come into a church and just marinate themselves in just some do-gooding, some religiosity, singing songs, and they might be the right song. Going to the church might be the right church. Doing the works, and they might be the right works. Because I'm telling you what, the people that Isaiah is talking about here, they were the right church and the right works in the right place at the right time in the right way, but their heart was not in it. Verse 2, they seek me daily, but their fast is not unto me. Many people engage in spiritual type activities, and emotionally it feels good. That's the problem. It feels rewarding. It feels right. And people go, good job. And so they're actually being encouraged in it at some point. But it's not right. Spirituality without God is vain and empty. Jesus said it this way. This is in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe, by the way, woe is the worst thing that God can say to you. If you say, I wonder, Pastor Farley, what's the worst thing that God can say to me? Woe. Woe shows up, book of Isaiah, shows up in Jude, shows up very prominently in the book of Revelation. When you hear a woe, it's as bad as it gets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. This is literally the same accusation said another way. However, Jesus is speaking to those who have no intention of repenting of their sin. Their motivations are duplicitous. I mean, the Pharisees had all this politics, so they were using their religion to engage in politics. The Herodians were using their politics to engage in religions. It was all mixed up in there. So they had their purpose for being was very confused. Therefore, he speaks this woe or judgment, condemnation. But here in the book of Isaiah, the writer is ultimately not pronouncing a woe upon them. He's still working on them. He's calling them to repentance. There's still hope for this crowd. Look at verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This is describing aspects of their outer performance. And again, this is not some cult. These are the Jewish people. So their outer performance is perfectly acceptable because they're doing what God told them to do. Hey, Christian. Hey, Baptist. You know, we come here. We have we do communion. We come here, and during the week we have different events. We have different things that we do. We have services here. We have Sunday school. We engage in these things. And you say, bless God, I go to church whenever the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go to soul winning. We kind of do the same thing. And are these things right? Sure they are. We should be engaging in those things. So the outer performance is all there. They look great from the outside. Look at the verse, they delight to know his ways. This word delight there in the beginning of verse 2 means to be pleased, to be inclined. They're actually content with their religion. And so truly on the surface, it all really does look good. Look in the middle of the verse. They do not forsake the ordinances. This is mentioned, the ordinances mentioned twice. These would be the ritual practices. These would be the things that they believe they're called to do. And in their case, and in our case, this is God's word saying, these are the things you ought to be doing, right? Look, it says they ask of me. It sounds like prayers, what we just spent time in earlier in the service, praying for a missionary, praying for our prayer list. These people are praying, right? And they delight, it says, at the end of the verse, in approaching. This is nearness, of being near. James said it this way. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That sounds good, doesn't it? But James in the same verse, you know what he said? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The hand, right? Sins of commission. Those are the tangible things we do. The heart, the intangible things. What is the prerequisite for repentance? What is the prerequisite for revival? Holiness. Yeah, we having this cleansing, and this is where Isaiah is going to. This holiness unto the Lord, this cleansing of our hearts, of putting the world away. But see, what he's accusing them of is they have one foot in the world, they have one foot in the church, and they're like, I'm good. And the Lord's saying, no, you're not good. James would call it, I'm sorry, I'm in James, my head's in James. We're going to move out of James, but it's still there. James uses the word double-minded. One foot in the world, one foot in heaven. So they're simply going through the motions. Their religious performance looks legitimate, but something critical is missing. Verse 2 focuses on their outer performance we just looked at. Look at verse 3. This is really looking more at their... So verse 2, their outer performance. Verse 3 is looking at their inner self. Wherefore have we fasted? Wherefore have... is a fancy way of saying, hey, how come? How come is this happening? How come we fasted and you don't see it? How come... wherefore, how come we've afflicted our soul and thou takes no knowledge? So this is the people basically accusing God. Hey, I'm going all this work. You noticing me, God? How'd you like to pray that way? Hey, God, hello. Verse 3 is so disrespectful. Listen, I'm doing all this work, God. Don't you even notice? Would you dare to say such a thing to God? I wouldn't. They're expecting compensation for their good works. Now, this is revealing, isn't it? I went to all that trouble to give that tithe. I went to all that trouble to pray that prayer. Did you see my fasting? Come on, God. Aren't you gonna bless me? Malachi 3:14 says this. It's almost the same thing. Malachi 3:14, ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that ye have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? He's saying, none of this religious stuff has done me any good. That's what they're saying, both in Isaiah 58 and in Malachi chapter 3. This is a what's in it for me, self-centered attitude. And this is how a lot of people approach religion. I'll try that. And this is sometimes the motivation for people leaving religion. I tried that. It doesn't work. You know, because, you know, all those other people, they get blessing, but I never got blessed. I prayed, but God never answered. You know, that's kind of the definition of a twofold child of hell. They have, in the book of Hebrews, talks about one who was once enlightened. And now, how can they ever come to the knowledge of Christ? That they tried it and they gave it up. Jesus said in Luke 11, this is the condemnation. He's condemning his current generation. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented of the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but he puts it on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, or when the eye is focused, when you're focused on... The old preacher said it this way, keep the main thing the main thing. And when you're focused on Jesus, then your focus is right. And Brother Chris was right. He's talking about, you know, focusing, singing about Jesus, loving Him, being motivated for Him. Jesus is a person, right? I mean, we know that, right? And you're motivated by Him personally, right? When the light of the body is the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when the eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. That's what are you focused on when your eye is evil? You're focused on all that religious junk. Matthew Henry said, the gospel will come into those souls whose doors and windows are thrown open to receive it. And where it comes, it will bring light with it. But if the eye of the soul be evil, by the corrupt and vicious dispositions of the mind, by pride and envy and love of the world and sensual pleasures, it's no wonder that the whole body, the whole soul, should be full of darkness. You suck in all the things of the world, and then you look to God and say, gimme, gimme. And you don't realize that you're double-minded when you're doing that. Now look at verse 3, latter part. God tells them their problem. Middle part of verse 3. He says, behold. He's saying, here is your problem. Here's what's broken, he's about to tell them. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure. You get this? This is what you're doing, guys. In the day of your fast, you're actually not fasting. And you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. God is saying, when you fast, your heart's not in it. You're not seeking me. You're just going through the motions. And listen, I understand we talk about different methodologies for fasting. And fasting is, and I said, this is not really a tutelage on fasting. But sometimes we say, oh, it's okay. You can just fast, my morning coffee. But, you know, I'll do everything else. I'm going to fast my morning coffee. And is that a fast? Well, I mean, kind of no. I mean, if you want to commit that to the Lord and kind of in some kind of way and you want to sort of buffet yourself, as Paul said, that's fine. But don't call it a fast because that's not a biblical fast. Specifically, here's what they're accused of. We'll look at this, and I actually have some subpoints on the outline. Daniel, if you could show us some of those subpoints. Point number one, we have A, B, C, and D. That's the next slide. Pleasures, labor, strife, and debate, and smiting. He's going to go down these. He says, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Your personal desires are prioritized. To find means, the word in the Hebrew means to desire or to purpose. This is, they're fasting, but they're still really just ministering unto themselves. And I do have to say here, if you have a health issue that interrupts your ability to fast, then don't fast. And a fast shouldn't make you ill or shouldn't endanger you. So some people among us cannot fast. And you know what? God knows that. So fasting is for the rest of us who can fast. Fasting is not to find pleasure, not to look for desire. This is not the purpose of the fast. These personal desires really being prioritized. B, labors. This is simply work. This is also the pursuit of self-interest. They're doing things. So in the time of a fast, the idea is you kind of limit yourself. Can you fast and go to work? Yeah. But there's supposed to be some sort of limitation. In other words, if you asked me, using this verse, how you should manage a fast, I would say that you're not eating, and on your lunch hour, instead of going to the lunchroom, maybe you go find a quiet place there and pray alone. And then as you're working, I've worked in office environments, corporate office environments before. There's plenty of time. You take a break and you go, I have used the restroom as a prayer closet. I just have. Because no one will bug you there. You close the thing, lock it. No one's going to talk to you. Sit down and pray. Don't pray out loud, just pray quietly. So go to the restroom, go to the break room. Go up on the roof, go out in the garden, go wherever you can. You take time, and you have to do your work, but manage your day such that you can really set aside your time to focus on that prayer. Because you're seeking God. That's the purpose of a fast. Not going through the motions. See, strife and debate. This seems unusual. And he says, verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. This may seem strange, but it actually happened. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 12. Now, Jezebel urged that a fast would take place. This is the whole episode with Naboth, okay? So she urges this fast. So they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. So this is for the purpose of accusing him. Remember, they want to steal his garden. So she proclaims a fast. They're accusing him. And there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of all the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. So Jezebel used a fast to create a really religious environment. Oh, let's fast, and we'll find out what the truth is. Accuse this Naboth. Here we are fasting. Juxtapose that with Esther, who proclaims a fast because she needs to go into the king. And that's, she was going to risk her life. Jezebel just wants this political thing to happen, so she puts religious window dressing in it. Esther wants to call out to God. See the difference? Philippians 1:16 says, the one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. It is perfectly amazing that people in the ministry would actually be somehow contentious or fighting with each other. And I'm not even talking about, you know, the Baptists versus the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is, I hope you would see that is a little obvious. But I'm talking about people that are of the same faith and practice, and they're competing with one another. God forbid it. And Paul is saying, it's okay. They were trying to add affliction to my bonds, but I'm happy they were preaching Christ. What a great attitude Paul has. One commentator said, thus, instead of judging themselves, which is the proper work of a fast day, they condemned one another. That's Matthew Henry speaking of Philippians chapter 1. And 1 Timothy talks about a brawler, a pastor should not be a brawler, should not be a striker. This is physical intimidation or verbal intimidation. These things happen. And it's evil. And they do it in the context of religion. In the case of our passage, it does actually look like that they may have come to blows, sort of like that Jezebel situation. With letter D here, this smiting. What better way to cover your sin than to wrap it in religion? Here in verses 3 and 4, the hypocrites are accomplishing their own goals, whether they be the exterior or the interior, it really is all about them. But God's not in it. Therefore, we would say it this way, they are literally talking to the ceiling. He makes this point in, look, latter part, verse 4. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. There's your verse. If you say, you know, I feel like my prayers aren't reaching the ceiling. Well, there's your verse, Isaiah 58:4. Don't do your religiosity like this to think that your prayers are going to get any farther past the ceiling, because empty religious works are not the foundation for true prayer. God is saying, if this is the way you practice fasting in your religion, in your faith, you will not be heard in heaven. James says it this way. Let me remind you, James chapter 4. He says, James 4:2, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. This sounds so familiar, doesn't it? I just have to think that James probably was meditating on Isaiah 58 at some point. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And maybe this really is the key for us. Friendship with the world will prevent the practice of our religion from being effective and biblical. And listen, this can affect, again, you have to really look at the kind of people. When you talk about a Jezebel, you're talking about someone who's reprobate, someone who's lost, and they're using religion, in her case, to take advantage of others. But some people, I think, use religion because they awkwardly think this is what spirituality is about, right? They might even be sincere about it. They're just doing it the wrong way. But it's always going to come across worldly. But then there's the Christian, right? The immature Christian who's using, they really only have their own self in focus, and they're not growing past the point where they need to see God in everything that they do. This is the wrong kind of religion. Well, we only got through point number one tonight. But it's, I think it's good for us to go at some point kind of slow, because I'm convinced that this is precisely one of the problems that is true in our generation. We think we have religion. We think we have God. We think we have Christ. But all we have is this false hypocritical practice. And you say, well, what's the answer? I'm telling you, the answer is Jesus. He hears you. He is your friend. You can pray to Him. And listen, if you've been guilty of some of these things, put away the fast. Put away those things. What you do, and this is just my opinion, this is a little counseling moment. Get on your knees, fall prostrate on the ground, and you call out to Jesus. If we cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts, folks, that's the way to approach a holy God. And He will say to us the way He said to Jeremiah, if you seek me, I will be found of you. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Isn't that beautiful? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful section of Scripture. And Lord, our religion, our faith, our Bible, on one level, is so complicated, but Lord, we thank you and praise you that it really is so simple. We can approach you not with all these different religious works and processes. We can just approach you with our hearts and our sincerity, and you will hear us. And Lord, I speak for all of us here when we say together, thank you. We love you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us ever unto yourself, and let, because we're close to you, let others always see Christ in us. And we pray all these things as we do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.